Good morning. I want to welcome each of you to our service this morning. First of all, I want to say wasn't sure if we were going to be able to make it here this morning or not, but hopefully my voice will hold out. Probably sound a little funny this morning, but that's okay. I'm going to have Bill read the our text this morning once we get to that point, just to try to give my voice a little break. We have an interesting story we want to look at just a little bit. The king of Syria kept trying to invade Israel. He kept setting different things up, and every time the children of Israel would go out around, or they wouldn't go the way that he thought they were going to. And after a couple times, he called all his people together and he said, "Which one of you is fighting for Israel? Because somebody is telling them where we're going and what we're doing." And one of his servants, one of the soldiers said, "No, there's no one's a spy here. There's a prophet in Israel. And what you say in a whisper in your house, he's telling the king of Israel. And that's why we can't make any headways." So what's he do? He sent his whole army out to get this prophet, to get this man, which doesn't really make sense, because how's he's going to know the same way that he knew where they were going to be the other times? But they went up at night and surrounded the city. And the next morning, when Elisha and his servant came out of the house, the whole city was surrounded. And his servant started freaking out a little bit because all these chariots, all these horses were everywhere. And Elisha said, "Fear not, for there are more with us than are with them." And what Elisha's servant couldn't see, after Elisha prayed and his eyes were opened, he saw all the horses and chariots of fire that were surrounding the army that was coming against them. And then Elisha did an interesting thing. He prayed again that the army that was there, that their eyes would be blinded. And then he came out and he said, "You're on the wrong road, you're in the wrong place, wrong city. Follow me. I'll take you to where you want to be, to the man that you're seeking." And he takes them over to Samaria inside the walls of the city and sets them down and opens their eyes again. And they realize that they're trapped. They're inside the city walls. And so they feed them and send them on their way. That takes care of them for about a year. They saw enough of God's power. And they experienced that. They didn't bother him for a year. But after that year, there was a drought. And Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, decided that this was a great time to surround Samaria again and try this again. So they went up, and obviously the drought had been going on for a while, supplies were low, so it didn't take real long for things to get really bad in the city. 2 Kings 6, verse 24 and 25, says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and begged and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." So, just to give us a little idea of how bad this was, a donkey's head, just the head, was sold for 80 pieces of silver, which is 80 pieces of silver. And we have a miniature donkey, and just for easy reference, if that donkey is worth $400, the commentators think that This was double the price of a donkey, of a live donkey prior to this famine. So if the donkey's worth 400, this would make this head worth 800. Now, there's not a lot of meat on a donkey's head. It's not a lot of nutritional value on there. So it gives us an idea of how desperate these people were. And the dove dung, a pint of that for $50. I don't know how much, it's thought that they used this to make a soup. I'm not quite sure how that worked. There's some discrepancies there, some different opinions. If it was actual dove dung, or some people think it was some sort of chickpea that they used to make this soup. But it was $50 for a bowl of soup. So that's the kind of desperation these people were in. And I'm not going to read through the next section, but it even got to the point of cannibalism. Two women ate a child, and then they fought the next day because the other woman wouldn't give her child. And so things were really, really bad. Elisha found himself in trouble with the first king for telling the king of Israel what was happening, and now the king of Israel is coming to him, and he's in trouble again because somehow he got the blame for what was going on. So our text is going to come from 2 Kings chapter 7, and I'm going to have Bill read the entire chapter if you come this time, Bill.
Second Kings 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we'll die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die." And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So the Syrians said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank, carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered into another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "Let me tell you what the Assyrians have done to us. They know that we're hungry, therefore they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we'll catch them alive and get into the city.'" And one of his servants answered and said, "Please, let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude left from those who are consumed. So let's send them and see." Therefore they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them to the Jordan. And indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, Now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died.
Thank you, Bill. The title of the sermon this morning is, Why Sit Here Till We Die? We'll look at a couple different groups of people here. First, we'll look at the lepers, and then also look at the response of the king's lord when he heard the message of the promise of God. The lepers, they were outside the gate. They were in a terrible spot. Some people think this might have been Gehazi and 3 of his sons. Either way, they were lepers. They were cast out from general population, from the city, because of their disease, but they had sickness, pain, loneliness, and now they were in a real bind because there wasn't people coming past them and giving them food and money to be able to survive. As they sat there by the gate, they realized that, you know, we're going to die sitting here. There's no way out of it. And so they started talking about their options. If we go into the city, even if we could get into the city, we're going to die there too because there's a famine. It's bad in there. So they're like, if we go, in verse 4, if we go over to the Syrian camp, it might just be that they will give us some food. And if they kill us, we're going to die anyway. So it's our best option. They had nothing to lose by going and going to the camp to see. And I don't know if they had heard the prophecy in the beginning of the chapter that Elisha said that tomorrow there shall be this food, the plenty of food everywhere. But they were willing to do something that no one else was willing to do, and that was go into the enemy camp. There's a saying that I've been thinking about a lot. It goes like this, is you are the most dangerous when you realize you have nothing to lose. So when everything else is stripped away, you have nothing to lose. These guys were willing to do something that nobody else was willing to do. And because of that, they realized God's provision that he had made for them. They simply went. God had already provided abundantly. The rest of the people were huddled inside the walls in fear, even though God had promised an abundant provision of food. They drew their belts tighter and were within a stone's throw of the fulfillment of God's promise. The enemy camp wasn't very far out. The lepers went, and to their surprise, there was nobody around. And they did just what you would. They went in, they started eating and drinking and just enjoying the feast. Wow, this is great. And they carried some silver and gold and fine clothes off, and they went to the second tent, did the same thing. And after 2 or 3 tents, you can just kind of imagine there's a bunch of hustle going around. And all of a sudden, things start getting quiet. Like, this isn't right. There's people starving back there. And we're sitting here gorging ourselves. By the second or third tent, they couldn't have been hungry anymore. And so they're still eating and enjoying the blessings. And there's people back in the city that are starving. So we're going to be punished if we don't go and share the news, to share what God has provided for us. Now, these were the same people that had kicked him out of the city because they were lepers. But they went back and told them about the food, about what God had done. They're a little fearful still, even though they know the food's there, the camp's empty. They're still a little fearful about, is this some kind of trap? They knew God said, he told the king that this was going to happen tomorrow. So they send out some spies to make sure that it's really true. Even though this was the same army that God had blinded their eyes, brought them right into the city, blinded their eyes, and they had all seen this happen just approximately one year earlier. God could blind their eyes again and keep them away from the camp. There's so many things that could have happened, but they were fearful. So now, looking at the king's lord that Elisha was talking to, in verse 2, it says, "Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof.'" That's pretty harsh words to a man that is nearly starving. When you smell some good food, it just intensifies it. But the unbelief, it's some commentators think that word, if God would, that should actually be translated could. It's almost like he's challenging God, like this is too big of a problem for God to even fix. And I think part of his thinking in that was, right now a bowl of soup is $50. And you're saying tomorrow a pound of flour is going to be pennies? Like, there's something drastic's going to have to happen. We understand market correction and supply and demand. We hear those words floating around all the time anymore. And in order for something to go from this price to this price, something drastic has to happen. There has to be an overabundance, more than you can even possibly come close to using. So it wasn't just that everybody was going to get some food. It was this massive flood of food that God was going to provide. And yet, because of his unbelief, his challenge, he was told that he would see it, but not taste it. We see two very different responses to the same promise. The lepers outside the city were hungry. The people inside the city were very hungry. They both were going to die if something major didn't happen. The ones inside the city somehow felt safe, even though they were literally starving to death. Somehow they felt safe because the walls were around them. The lepers were on the outside. They were vulnerable to the enemy camp. But they recognized their true state. They recognized the danger that they were in, the reality that they were going to die. The people inside the city, they didn't want to take the risk of dying by going outside the city and looking for the for the food that God had promised for them tomorrow. I had to think of, Jesus talked about two groups of people in kind of a very similar way. In Mark 2, just a couple verses, just verse 17, it says, or verse 16 and 17, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with the publicans and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We see here that we have two responses to the same message again. The Jews missed the coming of the Messiah for the most part. They had their agenda, they had their laws all written out, they had everything they were looking for, but Jesus didn't come the way they anticipated. He didn't come with the power and the pomp and the prestige and endorse what they were doing. Instead, Jesus came meek and lowly and to help those in need. The sick know they need a physician, like the verse says here. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 24, I'm sorry, verses 21 to 24. For after that, in the wisdom of God, For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Jesus Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I was just talking to someone this week that there was a situation where it seemed like it was impossible to get through for the situation to change. And he just made the comment that after I just said, okay, whatever, you know, it's in your hands. The very next day they called and said, yeah, we'll do it. It worked out. And God took care of the situation. So sometimes God uses methods that go against human logic, that go against the way we sometimes think it should be. In verse 22, it says, the Jews required a sign. They wanted Jesus to fit their program. And they felt safe. They felt like they were doing right. They had all these things that they followed. And yet, Jesus is here taking care of the publicans and the scribes and is not filling what they thought he was supposed to be. And they missed the salvation. They missed the promise that God provided because of that. In verse 23, it says, it's foolishness and a stumbling block to our human perspective sometimes. So a couple questions. How does my outlook, which group of people do I fit into? How does my outlook need to change so that I can enjoy the blessings of God, the provisions that God has for us? The people inside the city, the scribes and the Pharisees, they both had a false sense of security. They had the fence there, and even though the wall was keeping them in, they were starving inside that city wall. And even though a lot of what the Jews were doing was good, it was blinding. Some of what their man-made things that they had added to the law was blinding them from seeing the provision that God had right in front of them. Both times, God's provision didn't change. I like to think that the Syrian army was gone before the lepers ever left their station in front of the gate. God's provision was taken care of, finished, done. It didn't matter if they ever left their station in front of the gate or not. It was all right there for them. But God didn't dump the whole POW inside the city walls for them. They had to step out and in faith and go get it. And the same way when Jesus came, the Jews had to accept that sacrifice. They had to accept Jesus as their Messiah. It didn't just automatically sign them up, but they had to step out and accept it. And then my question is, we see these two groups of people that basically responded the same way. How am I doing the same thing? How are we doing the same thing? What things do I put my faith in? Am I keeping is the city wall keeping me inside and starving me? Or am I willing to go against, logical thinking would say don't go into the enemy camp, but somehow they felt that's what God wanted them to do and they were willing to do it. What am I putting my faith in? Am I willing to be like the lepers, to go out, identify that I am going to die, that I need help, that I need Jesus? And sometimes it's going to require us to do some things that some people might think are irrational, or that our friends might say, why are you doing that? That doesn't make any sense. But we need to follow God and trust Him. The wall might be something different for each of us. Our experiences are different, and it might look a little different in each of our lives. And sometimes we put our faith in good things instead of in Jesus Christ. And those good things don't necessarily need to just be thrown out the window, but they need to be brought into the proper perspective, into where they belong, and not be our identity or our fence as such that keeps us in. Sometimes our church, our traditions make us feel safe, as it makes us feel like because of what we do, because we go to church every Sunday, because we do these things, now I'm safe and I'm good. And I'm really not living out, Monday to Friday, I'm not living out what God intended for us to do. Are we like Jesus? The way Christ cared for people, sometimes when we care for people around us, it doesn't quite fit into our agendas, into our molds. But we need to be willing to lay those things aside and to... Jesus didn't fit into the scribes and Pharisees' molds. He ate with the publicans. He picked ears of corn on their Sabbath. And he went against their Pharisee attitude. He didn't go against the laws that God had given, but he went against their agenda, and they didn't like that. What risk am I willing to take to follow God? What do we really have to lose anyway? We might say a word wrong, we might have to go back and make an apology to somebody in an interaction that we had with them. But we really, in light of eternity, we really have nothing to lose. So what's holding us back? Had no one been willing to go and look, God's provision for the Israelites would have been there the whole time. They would have died within sight of the fulfillment of the promise that he had made for them. And I think the ending of the king's lord is a sad, terrible ending, because he saw it, he could smell it, he could literally taste it, but he couldn't get to it. And I don't want to put too much into scripture, into what it doesn't say, but it doesn't say that anyone else got trampled. It only says that he got trampled. So, and I think that could be a miracle in itself, because that was his judgment. Everyone else was running out to the fulfillment of their promise, and he was right in the midst of that. He was being judged for his unbelief. So again, let's enjoy the promises of God. We are the most dangerous when we realize we really have nothing to lose. We can do whatever God calls us. And so what if somebody laughs because we pronounce a word wrong, or whatever the situation might be? If God calls us to step out and do something, let's go do it. Why are we sitting here waiting to die when there's people to tell? So with that, let's pray. Thank you, God, for